Hallelujah. God is good. He's good. Tonight's sermon, Faith is the Victory. That's the title of this message. Faith is the Victory. Look at somebody and tell them, faith is the victory. Now this time, look at somebody else and say it in faith. Faith is the victory. Yeah, look at somebody else. Tell them, faith is your victory. Yeah, praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you know, we appreciate you being here tonight. We understand it's Super Bowl Sunday evening. And look at you with your bad self sitting in the house of God. Receiving a blessing. You know, there's a blessing just to coming out to church. There's a blessing just in being faithful to come to church. There's a blessing that God extends. And you know, talking about the Super Bowl, do you know recently they say in the animal kingdom, there was a Super Bowl of sorts that was played in the animal kingdom just recently. Yeah, it was. Super Bowl between the big animals, the very large animals, the elephants and rhinoceroses and all of the big game. They had a Super Bowl against the very small animals, against the ants and the gnats of the small animal kingdom. A mighty clash in the Super Bowl. The first half went along and the big animals, they scored at will. It was a rout. Every time the big animals got the ball, they'd run it in for a touchdown. Oh, but then came the second half. The big animals got the ball. The first play, they headed out. The elephant runs the ball up the middle and whop, tackled for a 5-yard loss. The little animals were ecstatic. They got back to the huddle. They were cheering and congratulating and slapping five. Somebody asked, who made the tackle? The ant asked that question. Who made the tackle? I did, said the centipede. The next play, the big animals get the ball again. It's the second play. And there the rhinoceros, he grabs the ball and heads up the middle. Whomp! Tackled for another 5-yard loss. Back in the huddle, you can imagine the little animals are ecstatic again. The flea speaks up. Who got the great stop that time? I did again, said the centipede. Third play, the big animals get the ball, and this time they give it to the mighty gorilla. And the gorilla tries an end sweep, and he's being led by the hippo, throwing the lead block. But then smack, the centipede tackles him for a 10-yard loss. Back in the huddle, the gnat says to the centipede, where was you at during the first half? And the centipede said, I was putting on my shoes. I know. I couldn't resist. That's Super Bowl Sunday. Now, praise God. You sitting up in church and Super Bowl Sunday, praise God for you. You know, this evening as we speak here is regarded as one of the most important nights of the whole year in the in society, in the public at large. And, you know, people gather from all over the world to view the game, and certainly nothing wrong with that. And people cheer on their team, and the Panthers and the Broncos are playing tonight. As I exited my neighborhood, I had to swerve left and right because there were lines of cars on each side of the street. And then, you know what they were doing? They're having Super Bowl parties. And just seemed like just all over the neighborhood, somebody's having a Super Bowl party, and 10, 12 cars lined up outside, you know. And but, you know, they say that if you waited and you still wanted to go to the Super Bowl and you were trying to purchase your tickets this week, they had some for sale. They said those tickets cost more than $3,000 if you were getting them this late. And some folks were paying that for them. But most people will watch it on the game, on the TV, you know, watch the game on the TV, and they say there would be 100 million people watching the game tonight on TV. Yeah. And this Super Bowl, it's the number one home party in the United States. There's no other home party that exceeds the number of people in the U.S. who throw a party and the people who go to that party than this Super Bowl party. Somebody said, what about New Year's Eve? The Super Bowl party is bigger than even the parties in our country that are hosted on New Year's Eve, believe it or not. And at those parties, they serve a bunch of food, and they say more than $55 million is spent in the U.S. just on food for Super Bowl parties. $55 million. And then tomorrow will be the least productive day of the year, they say in business. It's true. It's really true, though. It's funny, but it's true. More people call in the Monday after the Super Bowl than any other time. And therefore, the workload is having to shift, and it's considered the least productive. Super Bowl Monday is considered the least productive day of the year in the business world. And, you know, advertisers who buy a 30-second spot. Well, first of all, during the first Super Bowl, a 30-second spot during the first Super Bowl cost $45,000. During the first Super Bowl. But tonight, those 30-second spots are going upwards of $4 million. So what are you saying, Bill? It's something that people pay a lot of attention to. The teams themselves spend endless hours of preparation, developing schemes and schematics, trying to outdo and outplan and outmaneuver the other team, their opponent. You can believe that if Carolina has any weakness, Denver already knows about it, and they have schematics and plays that they will try to use tonight to gain the victory over them. And the same way, if Denver has any weaknesses, then Carolina will try to take advantage of those weaknesses. And so on the battle will go, the maneuvering, the outmaneuvering, posturing will go tonight. But on the other hand, there is a larger battle than this going on all around you and I right now tonight that oftentimes we pay no or little attention to. And in these last days, God is calling us, those of us who are believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, God is calling us to wake up, to rise up in our determination to accomplish all of his will and all of his plan in this earth. He has an awesome plan. And, you know, John 10:10, Jesus said, look, the thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jeremiah 29:29, God says, I have awesome plans for you, plans for your prosperity, plans for your well-being, plans for to just help you and bless you. And but just like God has an awesome plan, there's nothing like the plan of Father God. He's an awesome planner. You know, the Bible says he accomplished our redemption even before the foundation of the world was set into place. God looked ahead, saw that we were lost and without him, with no hope. And he came up with an awesome plan of redemption. Aren't you glad? Anybody glad about that? Or is it just me? Thank God. Thank God. God planned it before the world was set into motion. And but just like God has an awesome plan, God has an awesome plan. Let me tell you this. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. We live in this earth realm, and we have an enemy in this realm. And today, people concentrate on the two opponents. You know, 100 million people will watch that chess match, the maneuvering between those two opponents. Oh, but all around you and I is maneuvering from Satan, our great enemy. And the Bible tells us that we've got to be on our guard. We've got to be aware. Over in John 12:31, all these scriptures tonight, New American Standard. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. John 12:31-32. Jesus said, now judgment is upon this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. I like that. You know, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. And of course, you remember Adam and Eve, God put them in charge and put them in charge of this world, and they disobeyed God and sold out, and Satan became the small g, small god of this world. And he's been wreaking havoc in people's lives ever since. He's been lying, stealing, and cheating ever since. He's been robbing people ever since. But the good news is, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to put up with his devices. Satan, for you and I, is a defeated foe. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting at verse 10. We've got to be aware. If there's nothing wrong with being mindful of the Super Bowl, I got the game tape. I'll watch it when I get home. So please, nobody call out, you know. Don't tell me on the way out what the score is. Somehow or another, people think the preacher wants to know the score right after the sermon is done on a Super Bowl Sunday night or something, you know. But listen, in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Don't you love that? God didn't tell us to be strong in our might. He told us to be strong in his might. Oh, that changes the equation, doesn't it? I mean, if we just had to depend on our own natural strength to make it, then we would all be doomed. We would all fail. But oh, we have a resource that we can tap into. We have an unlimited supply. It's called His strength, His power. And if you trust Him, He will give you His strength. Oh, that's good. Praise God. I said, if you trust Him, God will give you His strength. And sometimes, my brother and sister, we know the right thing to do, but we don't feel the strength to do what we know is the right thing to do. You know what that means? We haven't tapped into His strength. Oh, but when a believer, even if they know the right thing to do, they don't feel the strength. But if you'll tap into His strength, oh, He will strengthen you. And He will make you stand. Thank God. Thank God we don't have to depend on our strength. His strength is available tonight. Somebody in here tonight needs to know that. Somebody's facing a situation. You need to know. You're walking in your strength. You need to walk in His strength. Ephesians 6:10 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. Somebody say full armor. Yeah. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Did you see right there the Bible says God wants us to be able to walk in His strength? Why? So we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He's a schemer. He's a trickster. He is cunning and sneaky and conniving. And it's why the Bible warns you and I as believers not to go to sleep spiritually. Amen. To stay alert. Yes. To watch what's in our mind. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. Amen. Because our enemy, he is a defeated foe, but he is a sneaky foe. Yes. And if we're not careful to stay alert, like the Bible says, he'll try to sneak up on our blind side. But we must remember this. We must remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is our champion. And He has already won the victory for us. I'm going to say that again. I did a better job saying that than y'all said amen. I said the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our undefeated, undisputed champion of all times. Jesus accomplished for you and I in the plan of redemption, something no other man, no other person has done for you. I said He paid the price for our redemption. Aren't you glad about it? Anybody glad about that? Anybody glad to be saved tonight? But let me tell you this, as believers, the victory's already, the battle's already been won. The battle's already been waged. I mean, one time years ago, I was watching, I had to preach on a Sunday, and it was like the Masters Tournament was being played. That, you know, I like golf, and they were playing the Masters. And so I didn't watch. You know, I was studying, getting ready. So I didn't watch any of it, but I taped it like I taped the Super Bowl tonight. You know, and so I taped the golf tournament. And so when I got home, I accidentally hit a button that showed me the end of the golf match. And the guy that I really liked back then, he was holding the trophy up, and I didn't even get to see it. He was already holding the trophy, and I said, "Oh man, I done messed up because I was going, that's 4 hours of TV watching, you know, you're going to watch it 4 hours. And I didn't mess up. I'd already saw the cat with the trophy. So I said, well, I'll just go back and watch it from the beginning anyway. I already know who won. I had the most unusual time watching that one. Because most of the time when you watch golf, you don't know who's going to win. It's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You're going like a ping pong ball. They're going to do it. But this time I already saw him holding the trophy. So guess what? When the announcer said, well, he doesn't have it today, Johnny. I said, well, the announcer don't know what he's talking about. I already didn't see him holding the trophy. Then he missed a real short putt, real like 3 foot putt, missed the putt. And they said, well, you know, if you're going to win these kinds of matches, you have to make those putts. When you miss putts like that, it's a bad sign. I was hollering at the TV. He already got the trophy. He missed the putt, but he got the trophy. And then the commentator started saying, well, I think this one's going to win. I think that one's going to win. I said, y'all all wrong. I already seen him with the trophy. But then the Lord reminded me, that's a little bit like us in the body of Christ. We're already holding the trophy. You didn't win it. I didn't win it. Our champion won it. Jesus has already won the victory. We are not trying to get some victory tonight. We're not struggling with the devil hoping we get the victory. Can we get the victory? Jesus already defeated him. And he put his foot on his head and he told us, now put your foot where my foot is and enforce the victory. I've already won. And remember this, you're not trying to get any victory. You're enforcing the victory that I myself already won. The enemy defeats us when he tries to get us to think we're trying to get the victory. No, you already got the victory. Ours must be a position of strength and knowing that we already had. We're not trying to get any victory. We already got the victory. Already got it. You know, Brother Hagin, you know his story, you know, he was healed of that incurable blood disease and that heart condition and you know, doomed for death and healed, you know, just as a teenager. And then later in his life, when I was in school here in 1985, when I first came my first year, I remember he said this when we were in class. He said one night, years after that, he said every symptom that I had had before came on me in the middle of the night. Every symptom came back on me. And man, you know, we're just sitting on the edge of our seats. And then Brother Hagin said this, he said, and I started laughing. And he said, I just started saying, ha, 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 devil, ha, ha, ha. Ha, 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 ha. I said, I just started laughing. And he said, after a while, the devil spoke up and said, what are you laughing at? And he said, devil, I'm laughing at you. What are you laughing at me for? He said, because I've already got the victory and you want me to think I'm trying to get the victory, and I'm not going to let you steal the victory that I've already got. I'm not trying to get the victory, Satan. I've already got it. And kept laughing at him. Said he woke up that next morning, every symptom was gone. See, but the enemy tried to sneak up on his blind side, tried to get him to accept that bait, tried to get him thinking like, you need to get the victory, And ever Satan gets us thinking as believers, as the ecclesia, as the called out ones, whenever he gets us thinking that we need to get the victory, we need to get it, he's already got us defeated. Because Jesus already won the victory. We should be saying, I've already got the victory. I'm not going to let you take the victory from me. I'm not going to let you have my victory. I'm not going to forfeit my victory. I said, amen. Amen. So somebody said, well, brother, that all sounds wonderful. That sounds so wonderful. Do you have any scripture that could reinforce that opinion? In my opinion, that's the word. Let's go to the word. Ephesians 1. You asked me, let's go to the word. Ephesians chapter 1. Said we've already got, Jesus already defeated the devil. Let's not forfeit one inch of ground. Ephesians 1, starting about verse 18. You know I'm reading from the New American Standard. Ephesians 1, 18. Man, this should make every believer, this should just put a pep in your step. When you read these scriptures, this should just put a glide in your stride. This should just put happiness in the tone of your voice. This should just clear up that frown you got. This should straighten out that ugly attitude. When you read these scriptures here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Ooh, man, that's a good scripture. The surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Somebody said, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. Who said you had to feel anything? We need to stop trying to feel stuff in the body of Christ. He said the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. He didn't say we had to feel it. I took a vitamin, but I didn't walk around and say, I don't feel the vitamin. Lord, I don't feel the vitamin. Is it there? I don't feel the vitamin. We should stop trying to feel everything in the body of Christ. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, the strength of his might, verse 20, which he wrought about in Christ. Now listen, which he, the Father, wrought about in Christ when he, the Father, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places far above. Everybody say far above. What does that mean? That means way above. That means it ain't even close. That it means it ain't even on the same comparison chart. That means it shouldn't even be mentioned in the same sentence. Far above what? Seated him far above. Far above all rule. 21. Seated him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it would be correct to say that God raised him from the dead, just as the scripture says right there. And when he raised him, verse 20, he seated him. He not only raised him from the dead, but he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all power, all dominion, every rank, every aspect of Satan's kingdom, every demonic imp. Jesus was seated in heavenly. When God raised him from the dead, he raised him and he seated him. He seated him in heavenly places. And let me tell you, far above, not just above the enemy, far above. How many would agree with that? Jesus seated, the Father God seated Jesus, not just above the enemy, far above the enemy. Far above every demonic rule, every demonic influence, every demonic imp, every rank in Satan's kingdom. Jesus was seated in a position of authority far above it. How many agree with that? Let me see your hand. We just read it right there in scripture. You asked me to give you scripture. I just gave you a scripture. Go with me now to Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, we're over in the next chapter. And you were dead, talking to us in the body of Christ. You were dead before God did this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, verse 4, somebody say, but God. Oh, man, he's telling your testimony now. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what did he do? What did he do? Made us alive together with Christ. Woo! Glory be to God. He made us alive together. The Bible says we were dead. There was a time when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But what did God do when he made Jesus alive? At the same time, he made you and I alive. Jesus is our head. We are the body. And what happened to the head happened to the body. I said, I like that. Now tonight, somebody's going to win the Super Bowl, and whoever wins, they're going to get all the prizes and all that. They're, you know, people going to Disneyland. Some athlete will be on TV in the morning. Where are you going? Going to Disneyland. Disneyland. Where that at? I'm going to Disneyland. Well, they get all that. They're going to get Super Bowl rings and all that. But the people who cheered for them, you know what they're going to get? Nothing. But our champion, the victory that he won. Our champion, when he was dead, the Father raised him from the dead and made him alive. And guess what? You and I, we were made alive. So when he was made alive, we were made alive. When he was raised, we were raised. Oh, but glory be to God, when he was seated in a position of authority, far above all rule, all dominion, all power, we were seated with him. With that same level of victory. You and I are not just above it, we're far above it. And so what happened to the head has happened to the body. God, verse 5 again, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There it is. But even with this amazing victory, God warns you and I to stay on the alert. Because even though victory is ours, if we're not careful, we'll forfeit the victory that's already been won. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us, be sober, be vigilant in our thinking. Over in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. I tell you right now, the Broncos are scheming against Carolina. Carolina scheming against the Broncos. Whatever, you know, that's just a natural physical thing. But let me tell you, in the realm of the spirit, the enemy, our great enemy, he schemes against us. And he has no, the thing is, he already knows we have the victory. What's he hoping we'll do? He's hoping that we will forfeit the victory that we already have. And so the Bible tells us over that he's got these schemes, 2 Corinthians 2:11. But now over in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, look at that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he's got a strategy. He's got a scheme for every unbeliever. Satan's got a strategy. He's got a scheme. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've turned your life over to him, you've believed on him, God raised him from the dead, that he's the Son of God, you've believed that in your heart, you've confessed that with your mouth. Let me tell you, if you've never done that, Satan's got a scheme that he's working on you. You see it right here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God, small g, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you see that? It said the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And Satan loves to blind people's minds. And Jesus loves to take the blinders off of people's minds and set people free. And the good news is, if you're here tonight, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight is your night to remove every blinder off of your eyes spiritually. Satan has a scheme. He has a strategy against unbelievers. He blinds their minds. But let me tell you this, James 4:7 tells us as believers, submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Have you ever read that, James 4:7? Submit to God, resist the devil, who will he flee from? He'll flee from you. Amen. Over in 1 Peter 5:8-9 tells us to resist the devil. Even though we have the victory, the Bible tells us to resist him. First Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, listen now, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. The Bible tells you and I to resist him. We are to resist the enemy with our faith. Over in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Satan's strategy works like this. Over in Matthew 13, I know I'm giving you lots of scripture, but I want you to see the enemy. He's a schemer. He's a planner. We've already got the victory. And he tries to talk us out of the victory we already have. Don't let him do that. Said, don't let him do that. Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the devil, the evil one, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. The worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. The one on whom the seed was sown, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and brings forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. Listen to that. To one group of people, the enemy snatched away what had been sown, the word they heard. They heard the word, and they let the enemy steal it away. Don't let that happen to you tonight. You say, how do I keep the enemy from stealing the word? Listen, obey the word. When you hear the word tonight, receive it and act in faith on that word. Amen. But he comes and snatches away what's been sown in that one person's heart. Then another thing he does is he uses affliction and persecution. What's affliction? Temptations, tests, trials. He uses that. And what does that do to people? When they don't walk in the victory that Jesus has won, then he's able to choke the word because of that. And then others, he said, worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. And so we see all of these strategies, all of these are schemes that the enemy uses. But we'll be able to bear fruit just like that last person who received the word. But we have to understand it. Not only do we have to understand it, we have to believe it in our hearts, speak it out of our mouth. In other words, we must hear it, understand it, and we have to act on the word. Notice that Satan even had a strategy. He had a strategy that he tried to use against the Lord Jesus. We're talking about a scheme the enemy has for you and I. He's a defeated foe. But he plotted a very meticulous strategy and tried to use it against Jesus. Go with me real quick to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. He plotted against the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4, I'm going to make these 3 points and we're going to go. The first one is we overcome through our faith. The second one is we overcome through the word of God. And the third one is we overcome through our obedience, okay? So I'm going out of order here because you're already in Matthew 4 and I really should have sent you to 1 John 5. But Matthew 4, we're going to take the second one. We overcome through the word of God. Listen now, this is the strategy Jesus tried to, that the enemy tried to use on Jesus. 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What was the weapon that Satan used? He came against Jesus at his point of weakness. He was hungry. He had just fasted 40 days and 40 nights. What was the scheme the enemy tried to use? He tempted him in that place where Jesus had an appetite. Which is why we have to be careful what kind of appetites we develop. Now the Bible says this, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness," Matthew 5, 6, right? "For they shall be what? They shall be filled." And so we ought not let anything develop a hold on us. We ought not let anything develop an appetite on us because the enemy will use that. Look at somebody strung out on dope. What's the enemy? He's using that appetite. Somebody may be strung out on alcohol. What's he using? He'll use that appetite. It can be lust or it can be anger or anything. But if we let anything else get dominance over us other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll develop an appetite. And he'll come at you on the basis of what that appetite is. And if you don't get in the word and get what the word says to get your victory, he'll try to make you think you don't have the victory when all along Jesus has already given us the victory. Amen. Told us to walk in it.
Yes.
Verse 4, but Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know I'm going to tell you in each of these instances, Jesus responds with the word. You already know I'm going to tell you that. Verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you do not strike your foot against the stone." What's he asking Jesus to do? He's asking Jesus to commit suicide, throw himself off the temple. He's asking Jesus to act independently of his heavenly Father. Nowhere do we see that his heavenly Father, that Father God, told Jesus to go up on the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself off. And for Jesus to have done that, he would have been acting independently from something that God had not told him to do that. And whenever the devil tricks us to acting independently of Father God, look out. It's a scheme. It's a tactic. He wants us to do something independently of the Father. Today we have people taking their own life. We have people doing foolish things. Listen, God wants us to walk in complete reliance and dependence. I wish I had an amen in here. And dependence upon him. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Notice how Satan told Jesus, "I'll give you all these kingdoms." You know why he could say that? Because he's the small g, he's the God of this world, the small g. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let me tell you this. One way that we enforce the victory that Jesus has already won is we overcome through the word of God. Just like Jesus showed us, every trick the devil tried, Jesus used the mighty word of God. He wasn't using slick phrases of the day. He wasn't using all kind of fancy speeches. He was using the mighty word. And the mighty word will do the same thing, the same effect it had on Satan when the word came out of Jesus' mouth is the same effect it'll have on Satan when it comes out of our mouth. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. We're rounding third, headed for home. Listen, we overcome also through our faith. 1 John 5:4, it says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I love that. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world, verse 5, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You and I are to exercise our faith through the mighty name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, faith in his broken body, and as we just shared, faith in his word. Amen. We are to exercise the authority that he gave us through that name, through that blood, through that word, through his broken body. Praise God. And finally, we overcome. The victory's already ours, but we walk in that victory. We overcome through our obedience. We overcome through our faith. We overcome through the mighty word of God. We overcome through our obedience. The victory's already ours. We walk in it. When I say overcome, we walk in our victory through our obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this. Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And he said this, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And let me tell you, nothing that we do in our obedience can earn anything that Jesus has done for us. Jesus won that victory. And there's nothing we can do in our flesh, no matter how good we try to be, that could ever earn what he has done. He gave us that just through a gift. His gift to you and I, the gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us our redemption. He gave us our victory. But let me tell you this, if we really have it, then we ought to live a life that's commensurate with what he's done. We shouldn't be slipping and sliding in greasy grace. We ought to be trying to live a life that's commensurate with the victory and with the grace that he's bestowed upon us and the victory that he's given to us. We should be living a life that's worthy of what he's done. And let me tell you this, each victory, when we walk in obedience, each victory will help us some other victory to win. And so what we're doing didn't earn the victory, but let me tell you, we should live a life of obedience that lives up and honors the victory that he gave us. And so when we obey the Lord, when we walk in obedience, and when we exercise faith in his word, and when we use our faith, I tell you, we walk in the victory that he has wrought for us. Jesus has accomplished our great redemption. He's our champion of all times. And if we'll remind ourselves of that, he won't be able to use any scheme, any trick, any tactic on us. We have everything we need. Every head bowed. Father, we just thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you for the victory that's been wrought in Christ. We thank you for all that you've done through us, through our Savior, through our champion, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there's just no comparison. When you raised him from the dead, you raised us from the dead. When you seated him, you seated us. And Father, like Jesus, we're far above today, far above all principality, power, every rule of the devil, we're far above it. And so we thank you for victory tonight in Jesus' name. And somebody, Father God, in this place has been struggling and trying to get victory and didn't realize if they're a believer, they've already got the victory. And we thank you for helping them tonight. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight and maybe you say, you know what, I received Christ at one time, but I've turned my back. I've gone the other way. I haven't been living for God. I've been doing my own thing, going my own way, calling my own, making my own decisions. And you say, you know what? I better get back in line. I better get back in fellowship. I better get back under the umbrella of God's protection. Let me see your hand in this place. Pray for me. I want to get back in line. Yeah, I see your hand. Thank you. So somebody else should say, I want to get back right. I want to get right. I want to make it right with God. I want to make it right with God. He's given me the victory, but to walk in it, I have to have the victory. I've got to walk in what Jesus has done in the light of it. Somebody, I want to come. I want to get back right with God. Don't go another night. I see your hand. Don't go another night. Don't you go another night. God's got victory. God's got blessing for you. Are you here tonight? Maybe you've never received Christ. Anybody here, you've never made that decision. You've never prayed and really meant it to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me see your hand in this place. Our great champion, oh man, he's going to give you the victory tonight. He's going to give you the victory tonight. He's already won it. He's already done it. And he's going to make it apply to every corner, every fiber of your life tonight. So if you're in this place and you just raised your hand, I want you to do something. I want you to boldly stand up at your seat and come on down here. I'm going to do just what I said. I'm going to pray for you. If you'll obey, that something's dealing with your heart. Someone's dealing with your heart. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with you. And if you'll obey that, God's trying to get your attention. Come right on down here. Come right on down. Don't be embarrassed. We're all family. We're just one family in God. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else want to come? You want to make things right with God. Our great champion, he will help you. He will heal you. He will strengthen you. My buddy, I want you just to lift one hand to the Lord. Just lift one hand to God, because that's where your help's coming from today. And we're just all going to say this prayer together. We've all prayed this prayer at one time or another. We're going to pray it out loud with you. So you pray it right after me, okay? Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I surrender my whole life, my whole world, my whole being to you. I acknowledge that you sent Jesus to pay the price for me, for my life, for my sins. He took the penalty. He took my punishment. And I accept that. I turn my life to him. I invite you, Lord Jesus, to be the Lord of my life, to be the Savior of my life. And I will live for you. I will follow you every day of my life. Father, you're not a liar. You said if I would ask for Christ to come in, for Christ to take his place on the throne, that he would do it. And so I thank you, based on your word, Christ has done it. Now just lift both hands to the Lord. Father, thank you for this dear brother. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, we speak blessing over his life. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for it. Thank you for him. And we thank you, Father God, oh, for the great plan, the awesome plan you have for this brother. Oh, and may your plan come to complete fruition in his life. And may every plan, every scheme, every trick, every tactic of Satan fall from him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for the great victory that's been won in Christ, the great victory that's been wrought in our Savior. And that which the enemy has plotted, that which the enemy has schemed, that which the enemy has done shall have no more effect, shall have no more power over you. Now through the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, oh, now through the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, victory is yours. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Hallelujah. That which has plagued you, that which has plagued your mind shall be gone in the name of Jesus. And every hindrance, every trick of the enemy shall fall to the ground, and great victory shall be yours in Jesus' name. Oh, glory to God. Somebody stand on your feet and praise God. Come on, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, the Bible says there's more joy in heaven when one person repents. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, brother, it's going to be different now. Tell me your name.
Andrew.
God bless you. It's going to be so different, man. Praise God. This is Ben. And Ben is going to help you. answer any questions. If you go with Ben, he's going to give you some free material. God bless you. Let's give our brother a big hand. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to bless him in this place. Come on. Woo! Our Savior has subdued kingdoms. Our Savior is our champion. Our Savior has... There was a day when Satan ruled over you and I. Satan dominated us. Satan had his hand on you. Satan told us, do this, we ran and did that. He said, do that, we ran and did that. But oh, came the day of our great redemption, and our champion, our Savior, yes. Jesus, yes. took his hand off of us and said, take your hand off of my child. Woo! He set us free. Woo! His blood accomplished our redemption. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. Oh, glory to God. Oh, oh, glory to God. And it's good to be free. It's good to be free in Jesus. He set us free from every trick, every trial, every scheme of the devil. He set you and I free, totally free, free in our minds, free in our body. I wish I had an amen in here. Free. Freedom is ours tonight. We are free. It's all right. They're going to carry some pigskin full of air across a line, and 100 million people will cheer, and people will swallow their sandwich and fall off their couch. But nobody can do what Jesus has done. It's all right for that. It's all right. But if you're going to cheer for that tonight, you can at least do that for Jesus. Woo! He accomplished your redemption. Glory to God. He saved you from a devil's hell. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. He accomplished all of our redemption. Yes, he did. Oh, glory to God. We serve an awesome Savior. And he's the undefeated, undisputed champion. Glory to God. There's nobody like him. I said, there's nobody like him. There's nobody in the category he's in. There's nobody who's ever done what he's done. Praise God. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Praise God. Father, we just honor you and bless you and thank you. And for our brother Andrew, we thank you for him, Father, for ministering life to him. The mighty power of God made it just fall on him. Use Ben and those other good people. Father God, we thank you for a great turnaround. Oh, glory to God. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for setting your people free and giving us the victory. We honor you. We bless you. We thank you. No victory is like the victory we have in Christ. No victory is on the same level to even be mentioned in the same breath. No victory can compare to the victory we have in Jesus Christ. And so we bless you, thank you, honor you. Now, as we prepare to go, we ask you to protect everybody on their way home. Keep us safe till we see each other again. We'll give you all the honor. We'll give you all the praise. Thanks again, Father God, for what you've done. You saved us from a devil's hell. You've given us new life, eternal life down on the inside. You set your great plan in motion for our lives. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it, Lord. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for it. And so we honor you as we go in Jesus' name.